Today I'm going to practice, so I remember how some of those songs end. Amen. He's coming for me. Looking forward to that day. Amen. Amen. What a great week we've had though so far, and we are continuing to work on the upstairs. It's going good, and say it's going good. The weather's kind of got us a little because the mud doesn't dry as fast when it's humid and cold. And so anyway, but hope to be done by the end of the week with the tape and embedding, and hopefully paint next week. So keep that in your prayers as you continue to move forward there. And just again, having a good week, looking forward to Sunday already. Already jotted down my message pretty well, ready to go, just anxious for it to get here. But we got tonight, amen. And we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk. I was going to get y'all to look up a book that doesn't exist, but we'll go on. Habakkuk. It's one of those books that you'd think wouldn't exist, but it's there. Habakkuk. You may have to go to the front of your Bible, look up the context, look at your content page, and then find the number, and then go over there to it. All right? It's in the Old Testament. Little bitty book. Studying the minor prophets. I've enjoyed this. Some of these books I've read, but I've never really studied them out. And, you know, the book of Obadiah, and the book we did Nahum last week. Some of these books you never really even hardly think about. I mean, you know, we think of Jonah. You think of some of the more, you know, Malachi, some of the other books that we refer to more often. But here is Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Habakkuk, a book of faith. Look at Habakkuk. Look at verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and Thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto Thee of violence, and Thou wilt not save. Why dost Thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Verse 4, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never come forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Sounds kind of depressing, doesn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love. We thank You tonight for this book and what the truths that it will teach us tonight. So many things here that could apply to us today. We pray, Lord, for the application tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Habakkuk, there's not a lot known about this particular prophet. Really, just his name. But his name means one who embraces. And if you would, Habakkuk tonight is the one embracing Judah. He's the one embracing the southern kingdom that's still left, but about to be carried into captivity. Again, Habakkuk is a contemporary of Jeremiah. And he's backing up Jeremiah's prophecies concerning the captivity of the southern kingdom. Now understand, the northern kingdom has already gone into captivity over 100 years ago. And now it's the southern kingdom's turn. They're now about to be taken and Jerusalem destroyed and taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And so Jeremiah's prophesied about it. Isaiah prophesied about it. And so now Habakkuk is prophesying about the captivity and enslavement and destruction of the southern kingdom. Babylon was again going to come in just a few years. And in fact, Habakkuk would see this happen. He lived to see it happen, to see Jerusalem lay waste by the Babylonians. We understand the first deportation or the first attack was in 606 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar had just defeated the Egyptians. In fact, Pharaoh had come up through Israel, through the southern kingdom, and was going to meet Nebuchadnezzar head on, and actually Pharaoh had already put the southern kingdom into subjection as well. But when the Pharaoh and the Babylonians met, it was bad for the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they were defeated. And it almost was even God's direction in that the Egyptians should have won. all the southern kingdom, all the children of Israel, when they heard Habakkuk talk about the Babylonians and the Chaldeans coming to destroy them, coming to take them to captivity, they laughed. And when they laughed, they also said, well, if it's going to be anybody, it's going to be Egypt. They're stronger. You know, Babylon's they're far away. Egypt's right here. It's not the case. God always keeps His word. Amen? Prophet Jeremiah, Prophet Isaiah, all prophesied concerning the Babylonian kingdom. And so that's exactly what happened. The Babylonians defeated the Egyptians and put them into captivity and then defeated the southern kingdom and Judah. This book is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. And it's always good to understand and know that the Old Testament is mentioned many times in the New Testament, hundreds of times. And you have to know your Old Testament in order to understand your New Testament. I'll remind you again that the New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. So when you're reading your New Testament, remember that those apostles and the writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. So some things in the New Testament will be out of whack if you don't know the Old Testament story to back it up. All right? The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and look at verse 4. Behold, his soul which lifteth up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That little phrase, the just shall live by faith, is mentioned 4 times in the New Testament. 4 times in the New Testament. And what a tremendous passage it is. We'll get to that in a moment. All right, so the book is a record. The book is a record of a conversation between the Lord and the prophet Habakkuk as God reveals to him the judgment on Judah at his hand. All right, so basically Habakkuk is given the understanding and knows from Jeremiah that, again, this is going to happen. Now, God reveals to Habakkuk. Habakkuk asks God, why do you allow sin to reign around us? Why do you allow Judah to live amongst, to sin and to do all these things, and why don't you judge them? Why are they left to do all this wickedness and they're not judged for it? That was his question. That's what he's crying out in verse 1. He says, oh, the burden of Habakkuk, great burden he had. He said, oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of the violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and they are that rise up strife and contention. He said, there is violence around me. There's sin around me. There's strife and contention. The strife and contention was amongst the children of Israel. He's not talking about other peoples coming in and affecting them. He's talking about strife and contention among the people of Judah themselves. And you see, he was seeing Judah, that southern kingdom, being rotten at the core. Rotten at the core. The government was failing. The priesthood was failing. It was all going downhill. Remind you of anything else? Maybe a country that we're in. I don't mean to be negative tonight, but just letting you know there's a lot of similarities. And it was amazing what was God seemingly was allowing to go on in Judah. And Habakkuk was like, God, why? Why will you allow immorality? Why would you allow, idol worship to go on inside the temple? Why would you allow all these things to go on, God? I don't understand why you would allow these things to go on. In fact, verse 4, he even takes a little further. He says, therefore the law is slack. He said the law is paralyzed. The law is meaningless. And judgment, or justice, doth never go forth. And there's no justice. This isn't fair, God. You said if we live by your rules and we followed your rules and we followed your law that we'd be blessed by you. But if we turned our back on you and we sinned and we went against your laws and judgment, that you would judge. God, why have you not judged? Why? What's just about this? What's fair about this? God, why haven't you come through? Boy, there's a lot of similarities between what's going on in America and what was going on in Judah at that time. Judah, at one time, again, and Israel had been the most powerful country in the world. And yet within a matter of a few short years, between the time of Hezekiah and the time of Josiah trying to bring the southern kingdom back around, and the time of their destruction was very short. Boy, I tell you what, we need to stand up for America, amen? Stand up for right. But anyway, Habakkuk just says, why, Lord? Why are all these things happening? Why does God allow wicked practices to continue in Judah? That was the question. And God answers him in verses 5 through 11. Look there. Behold, this is God speaking now. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible, talking about the Babylonians, they're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. That term, I was looking up that term, heap dust. Heap dust is talking about when they would go to besiege a city, and literally they would make big mounds of dirt beside of the city wall so they could crawl up on the dirt to get over the walls. Babylonians used this method. They would come in and heap big mounds of dirt and get over inside the city. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this power unto his God. God's saying here, he said, listen, I'm going to judge Judah. I'm going to judge that southern kingdom. I'm going to send the Chaldeans to do it. The Chaldeans are a fierce, ravenous nation. Like evening wolves, they were terrible. They were wicked, wicked people. God said, I'm going to use the Babylonians to defeat Judah. So the answer is, why does God allow sin? He doesn't allow sin. As we've talked about a couple weeks ago, God is slow to anger. He's slow to wrath. But He will not, what? Remember that little saying? He will not acquit the wicked. Amen. You reap what you sow. And God told Judah, they're going to reap what they sow. Or God told Habakkuk, they're going to reap what they sow. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I'm going to use Babylon to do it. Can anybody guess what his second question to God was? His second question to God is, all right, if that's the case, why would you use a wicked, wicked nation that is far more wicked than Judah to defeat Judah? That was his next question. Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He said, thou hast, you know, you're going to correct this nation of Judah. I see that. You've told me that. I don't understand it. In verse 13, he says, but thou art a purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore, I'm having a hard time reading tonight. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thou tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Why would you allow a man who is far more wicked to destroy someone who's righteous, more righteous than that person? Verse 13, the beginning of the verse, he basically says to God, I understand that your eyes see more than my eyes see. That's what he says. He said, I understand your eyes. You see more than I see. By the way, God does not think the way we think. His ways are not our ways. And so Habakkuk kind of prefaces his question to God with, now God, it's almost like he says, God, I understand. You know more than I know, but I don't understand why you would allow a wicked nation to destroy a less wicked nation? He said, I don't understand. And make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all men with the angle. They catch them in their net. In other words, Babylon's going to come in and, you know, cast this net and just devour and pick up all the inhabitants of Judah. Them in their drag, therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare, continually slay the nations? Are they just going to be allowed to come in and just, this wicked, wicked nation just be allowed to come in and defeat Judah and just continue to defeat everybody and slay all the nations? Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk says, all right, God, answer me. Answer me. Why would you allow this to happen? He does answer in chapter 2, the rest of the chapter. All right? And basically his answer is, I'm not going to allow Babylon to continue. You know, after all the talk of how great Babylon was, you understand they only really reigned and controlled that area for about 70 years? One of the shortest empires, other than Alexander the Great probably, but one of the shortest empires to rise up and then fall. 70 years. And really, historians tell us that it was Nebuchadnezzar who was the impetus behind the Babylonian Empire. And once he died, Babylon was no more. It's kind of like Alexander the Great. After Alexander the Great died, they tried to divide up the kingdom, but it never was the same. And when Nebuchadnezzar died, Babylon was never the same. And God simply tells Habakkuk basically that yes, I'm going to use Babylon as my instrument to judge the nation of Judah, but Babylon will be judged as well. And he used the Medes and the Persians to defeat the Babylonians. Okay? So that's the answers. Let's look here again. Habakkuk was a man with a burden. He says, the burden which Habakkuk had. And again, Habakkuk had a great burden for his people. Just as, remember Paul in Romans 10 says, he said, I wished I could be accursed for my countrymen. Paul had a great burden for his people. Habakkuk had a great burden for his people. The children of Israel had become very wayward. It's kind of like if you were to have a wayward child. Maybe some of you experience this, that you have a child who's gone, you know, the wrong direction. And the burden you have for that child who's gone the wrong direction. And the prayers that you send up for that child that's gone the wrong direction. And just the heart that you have. And the burden you have for that, that's what God was feeling. Habakkuk was feeling the same thing. He had a great burden for his nation. And he just finally shouts out, how long, Lord? How long? How long are you going to allow Judah to continue in their sin? And basically God comes back, if I was to answer in just two words, he says, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. This great burden you have, I'm going to take care of the nation of Israel. He desired for God to do a work in his nation. I don't know that he desired for God to destroy his nation, but he desired for God to do some judgment. And God said he would. The prophet was sick of the sight of wrongdoing, but he was also fearful of what God would bring upon them. Let me tell you, for the nation, the United States of America, I am fearful. For the United States of America. I'm fearful. I'm sick of seeing wrong seemingly made right, but I'm also fearful of what God may do. I hope any of you other feel that way. And I watch the evening news and I just, it sickens me. I know I mentioned this the other day, but, you know, it sickens me that seemingly things that are wrong now are right. That's what was going on in Judah. He said, listen, how are these violence and this contention and all these things going on in Israel, how can that just be without judgment, without justice, without being fair? How can you do that, God? You know, we have today politically correct terms like, you know, we no longer have drunks, we have alcoholics. You know, we've taken all the terms You know, we no longer have sodomites. You know, we have gay people. Right? I'm not trying to be mean. I mean, God loves the person. He hates the sin. But America seemingly has taken what is wrong and made it okay. They made sodomites into an alternative lifestyle and made it okay. By the way, the city of Fort Worth has done that. Don't think it's out. I told you this the other day. Don't think it's out in California. The city of Fort Worth passed in their city council and made, I don't get this, and made being a homosexual, being a sodomite, put it as the same of being a different color of skin. That is beyond terrible. That you take a behavior problem and make it something other than what it is. It is just the same as saying, we're going to start giving rights to drunks. Same thing. Being a sodomite is a behavior problem. It's a sin. It's not something you're born with. It is a lifestyle that you feed on, a person feeds on, and becomes. Not something they're born with. You know what this is going to cause? And you guys just mark it down. When you make a homosexual and that sodomite, you make that the same as color or race or religion or whatever the case is, you know what that means? That means the next time some guy owns his own gas station and he has a sodomite come and apply for a job, he no longer can say, I can't hire you because you're a sodomite. I'm telling you, it's the same thing as saying, I can't hire you because you're drunk. Amen. Am I okay? Everybody home? Listen, we ought to love the sinner. And I want, everyone's welcome inside the Heritage Baptist Church. Anybody's welcome here. And we'll love them and care for them and help them. But that's exactly what they need. They need help. They don't need to be condoned. They need help. Just a few years ago, this would never have been thought of in Fort Worth, Texas. Never even considered. And yet now it's accepted. And some of you who live in Fort Worth are going to be paying for some of these sodomites' health care through your tax. Brother Kurt's moving. I'm just telling you, things, Habakkuk is saying, things that should be judged and things that God seemingly is just allowing to happen. He said, I don't understand. Why just seemingly everything just continues to go as it is. God, why is there no justice? And God says there is. And let me tell you, there is. There is. Boy, I'm telling you, the day's coming. The day's coming. In fact, I believe he had such a great burden for his people. He was saying, Lord, just please. In fact, he says it in Habakkuk chapter 3. He says, will you not revive your people again? You know, the cure for America, as we've said before, is not political. The cure for America is not Democrat or Republican. The cure for America is the Lord Jesus Christ. The cure for America is churches to stand up again and preach what's right and preach what's wrong. Black is black and white is white. Instead of this blurred line. It's church's fault where are we at today. It's Christians' fault. Amen. Amen. I feel a lot better about it. There's a lot more here. I smile. This is such a serious, serious thing. So serious. I'm telling you, I know Brother Henderson mentioned it, but you know, they've just passed it again, making homosexuality part of the hate crimes. I believe that there will be a day. A pastor will stand up in the pulpit, if he preaches like I just said, or just said the things I've said, that he'll go to jail for it. If something doesn't happen, if things don't change, that's where we're headed. But we need to remember What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. Quit blurring the lines. You say, well, you know, preacher, we need to be loving and kind and gracious. Yes, we need to preach the truth in love. I'm absolutely for that. And in the past, I think some preachers and various churches have been, you know, too mean about it. Preach the truth in love, but don't back off. Amen. You preach truth. You preach truth. Habakkuk wanted God to answer. And the Lord again said that He would judge Judah, but He also would judge Babylon. Again, for lack of time, there's so much here. I hope you take this home and read it some more. But look at chapter 2 again. In God's answer to him, He says, behold, just talks about the Lord answered me, verse 2, and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. So he asked Habakkuk to write it down. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. By the way, God's appointed time. By the way, God's the one that does the judging. Amen? And let him take care of it. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And in the New Testament, that's applied to our salvation. Listen, the just, those who have stood for right and done for right, are doing so by faith. Habakkuk, you're waiting for the answer to this by faith. It will happen. It will happen. He goes through and he actually gives five woes. And you might want to go through and just underline them in your Bible. One's found in verse 6. He gives five woes, or he gives five particular judgments or woes upon Babylon, but also upon Judah. And it would apply to us today. In verse 6, he says, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Woe to him that taketh away the things that are not his and increases by it. Don't got that going on today at all, do we? Our government condones it. Amen? Does it not? Take from the middle class or take from whomever. Give to somebody else who hadn't worked for it. The Bible says, go to the ant, you sluggard. If you won't work, you shouldn't eat. It's different if you lose your job. And there's things that are put in place in the Bible to take care of those who are in real need. But we're sure taking care of a lot of people today, who are not. He said, woe to those who take away from others and increase their wealth by it. And yes, there's some rich people who are wrong as well. And even some middle class people who are wrong as well, who build their wealth on the top of poor people. Right? Amen. He just says woe to them. That's all I'm saying. He says, watch out. Watch out. The Babylonians were doing the same thing, heaping up all the riches of all the other nations they were defeating. God says woe to him. Woe to him, verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness in his house. Just woe to him that's covetous and that through his, again, bringing in of his wealth, feels like he's secure. Boy, there's no security in riches. There's no security in your bank account. We're learning that through this economic downturn. There's no security in that. And he's just telling the Babylonians and Judah, there's no security in what you got. I mean, my security is not based upon here. My security is based upon heaven. Amen, the Lord. Oh, there's so much here. Verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. And basically he's saying here the Babylonians built their cities based out of slavery and out of just treating people so terribly. And he's saying woe to them. And I'll just apply this today. Woe to them that are cruel. Woe to the boss that just whips the whip on the back of his employees. Woe to those people who are cruel. People that are cruel to kids and all sorts. We can apply this many different ways. I love verse 14, though we don't have time to go over it. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It's talking about the millennial kingdom. Looking forward to that day. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Oh, man. That putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. that not what it says? Woe to the person who is selling alcohol. That's what it says. Woe to the person who is selling hard liquor. Right? Is that not what it says? Woe to the person, I believe this emphatically, woe to the person who has a little social gathering at their home and serves alcohol and thinks that's okay. Because they may have just handed it to a person who becomes a drunk. Because they came to their house one night and wanted a little tasting and never were the same again. Woe to the person who handed that glass of whatever and 10 years later some children go without clothes. Amen. You say, oh, that'll never happen. Yeah, it happens all the time. There are people in their 20s and 30s who've never had alcohol, take it very first sip. They're hooked. Amen. By the way, gambling's the same way. Why is gambling wrong? Why is gambling wrong? Because a person can become addicted just like that. Some don't. But man, some do. And they can't live without it. So why shouldn't we partake in gambling? Number one, it's bad stewardship. Number two, because the addiction could be there. Oh, man. Everything's positive tonight, all right? These are hard books. I mean, it is hard books because it's basically saying, get right with God, get right with God, get right with God. Repent, repent, turn around, or God's going to judge. And then it says what else? What's the other one? Hope. Millennial kingdom. God's coming again. Looking forward to that day. Last woe is, verse 19, woe unto him that saith, I love this one. Got to read this one with me, and we're done. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake. To the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. God is like, what in the world are you thinking? Bowing down to some image or some thing. Saying to it, wake up! There's no breath in it. You say, well, that's not going on today. It's going on all over the place. People bowing down to statues. People bowing down, especially India. Boy, that's amazing to me. People bowing down to trees in America, worshiping the creature more than the Creator. It's going on, folks. God says, man, but the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence. Look at verse 2. I said that was it, but let's look at verse 2. O Lord, I've heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God, Habakkuk says, Lord, please. By the way, chapter 3 is a song. Habakkuk sings this to the Lord. And he says, Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of years. That's what America needs. It needs revival. And we need to pray that God would have mercy upon America. Amen. Because right now, America's not getting what it deserves. You know why it's not? And we're done. Because of people like you. Because of churches like this. Because of, y'all remember when we first started studying the prophets, we talked about, we did a whole message on the remnant. It is the remnant. And the Bible said a very small remnant, remember? That's why God has spared America. And I believe we'll probably continue until His appointed time. But there is an appointed time at some point if America doesn't turn. Let's pray for our great country. We still have the greatest country on earth. Amen. I certainly wouldn't want to live anywhere else. But she does got some problems. And let's pray hard. Let's pray hard for our leaders. Let's pray hard that something would happen just that only God can do to turn it around. I'm not talking about the economy either. I'm talking about some politicians getting right with God. Going back to honest Abe rather than the crooks that most of them are. Amen? God, only God can do that. Let's pray hard for them. Amen? Let's all stand. Hymn 155.